The book of Revelation. We're going to read in chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of our Bible. Verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the association of the Spirit of God with the Savior. And we read, as those will remember that were with us, from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 4. And there we found in that lovely passage the Lord Jesus Christ reading and confirming that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And we sought to preach the gospel from those lovely words that presented the message of a Savior that had come. Now we're at the close of our Bible. And here are the words that have been very much upon my mind for this meeting. Words that I feel are simple, sincere, and of course, extremely suitable for a gospel meeting. Let me begin with the theme of the hymn we have just sung, and the lovely truth with which verse 17 opens. And I want to present to you, my dear unsaved friend, the invitation that the Spirit issues. The Spirit and the bride says, Come. Now I'm sure everyone in the meeting understands the meaning of that simple word. One of the earliest words or actions our children come to understand. When you're endeavoring to make that little one take the first steps, you will say to it, Come. And early in life there is formed in the mind of that little one what that word means. And with all its endeavor, it will try to respond to that invitation. I think that's very simple. And to me, of course, it is very precious. But it is no different, dear friend, with the attitude, the disposition of God toward you. As we open our Bible and go back to Genesis, we find God an inviting God. God an inviting God. We would read in the opening chapters of Genesis that the Lord God said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. What an invitation. What a necessary invitation. What a vital invitation. You know the circumstances. Judgment, intolerable, was about to burst upon the ungodly scene. God had warned Noah aforetime of judgment to come. And Noah prepared an ark. Now the ark is prepared. God takes a position inside the ark and he calls to Noah, come, come. How blessedly indicative of our God that tonight reiterates that same invitation. Before the book of God closes, this time we see the Spirit. We listen to the Spirit of God inviting. Now what have we in between? Come to the first book of our New Testament. That most familiar passage, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And listen to the words of the inviting Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An inviting God, an inviting Savior, and an inviting Holy Spirit. You know, dear friend, there's not a person tonight has an excuse. There is absolutely no ground for anyone in the meeting or wherever to stand aloof and to claim that God is not interested in me. God is vitally interested in you. And he's sending you his invitation. I have quoted it from Genesis. I have quoted it from Matthew. I have quoted it from Revelation. And you know, I'm sure you do, dear friend, that these are not the only verses that convey the invitation of God to the sinner. You know, dear friend, you are on the verge of eternal judgment. That judgment may burst upon your head quicker than you could ever expect. And tonight in the gospel, you're being given an invitation to come. Come where? Not come to a church. Not come to a congregation. But come to a Savior. A Savior. That's what you need. That's what Noah needed. He needed a shelter from the judgment. His family needed a shelter from the judgment. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And what did Noah do? Well, he didn't stand out and say, Lord, I think I'll wait. I think I'll just hold on a while to see how things go. Never, friend. The lovely story is this, that Noah went in. Isn't that simple? What does that mean? Noah responded instantaneously, immediately, to the invitation of God. And he went in. And God shut the door. And you will know, dear friend, that the judgment fell. But Noah and his family were saved. You know, dear friend, the gospel door is wide open tonight. Wide open. No, Lord Jesus Christ is that door. For he uses simple language in John 10 and 9 when he says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And that door is open wide, but listen, it could close very, very soon. Each believer that knows and loves the Lord Jesus, as indeed this closing chapter mentions three times, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And here in this chapter, the Lord announces, behold, I come quickly. What a message. My dear friend, young or old in the meeting without Christ, I do not want to see you left and left behind for judgment. I want to know, I want you to be sure that you will be saved from judgment. You can know that tonight by doing what Noah did. Enter through that open only door, the Lord Jesus. And the moment you accept Him as your Savior, it's just like coming into a room through an open door. You want into a room, there's the door, and it's open. You take a step. One moment you're outside, the next moment you're in. What a simple illustration of what the Savior is saying, what God is saying, what the Spirit is saying, and the message the invitation carries is come. Come. Now you know, and this is the reason why you won't come. Between you and that door, the door which is Christ, are many obstacles. Many obstacles. Last year, toward the end of the year, my wife and I had the privilege of being in what is called Bunyan country. Down there in that part of England where John Bunyan, the great writer of the Pilgrim's Progress, lived and preached. And I learned many things in those few days in that area that I never knew before about him and about his work. But you know, Bunyan illustrated this when he came to that point that he described so aptly in his book. He found that between the door and him were many obstacles. Many obstacles. And it's at that point in his story he brings in the words of the Savior. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Why? The door is open, friend. Open for you, open for me, open at Calvary. Open at Pentecost. 3,000 souls entered in one day. But listen, it has been opened all today and you haven't entered yet. Do you know why? Between you and that door there are many obstacles. And listen, if you're not in earnest about your soul's salvation, you could miss it. The devil is there. The pleasures of the world are there. Your secret sins are there. The things that you prefer to Christ are blocking the way between you and the door. God says come. Christ says come. The Spirit says come. But friend, when the Lord Jesus spoke of this word in another portion, he said, there was a certain man had a feast. And when everything was ready, at supper time, and everything was ready, just as we had today, the moment came when one of these brethren announced, tea is ready. And each one rose up and went in. Well, the Lord Jesus said, the moment came when everything was ready, and he sent out the servants, and he asked them to come. You know what happened. Between them and the door of the feast, one had a field to see. One had oxen to use. Another had a wife to love. And they never entered in. They never entered in. The invitation, they didn't have to take off their glasses and scratch their head bald or otherwise, and say, what does he mean? What does he mean? What does he mean by this word, come? The messenger said, come, for all things are now ready. They hadn't to go to the Australian Oxford Dictionary and find out what this word come means. No, they knew. Oh, I'm sorry. I have this. I have that. And another said, I have something else. That's what I mean. as you sit in this meeting, friend, that could describe you. You know the invitation. You know the Savior died on Calvary and opened that door effectually by his sacrifice on the cross. Man, come to that cross for a moment, will you? We thought about it this morning in this lovely room. And I see the soldier come and take a spear and pierce his side. And forthwith there came blood and water. The side was opened at Calvary. I would say that door was opened at Calvary. How effectual was that opening? I have told you already that in Acts chapter 2, 40 days afterward, 50 days afterward, what happened? 3,000 souls entered through the living door. But now listen. Millions since have missed it. Missed it. The door is open. The way is clear. As far as God is concerned. A friend, between you and it, between you and that door, with the invitation, come. So simple, so sincere from God, from Christ, from the Spirit. Yet, there's the obstacle. Now listen, if you're not determined, if you're not exercised, you're going to let this opportunity slip tonight. What do you mean? Well, I love the story in the Bible. The boys and girls know it well. A little man called Zacchaeus, he left his house with one object, to see the Lord Jesus. And when he got to the spot, he discovered the crowd was so vast, he would never have a chance or a hope to see the Savior. So what did he do? Well, we'll leave it to another day and we'll come away home and forget it. He might have done that. He might have done it. He might have said, well, look, I'll leave it to another day. Too many around the Savior today. I could never get through that crowd. I have no chance because he was a little man, the Bible said. He was little of stature. He was a small man. And he had no chance to see the Savior with such an enormous crowd around him. An obstacle. What did this little man do? He got above the obstacle. Got above it. He was determined, friend, not to allow the obstacle to hinder him today. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to search him out. Zacchaeus, I want to talk to you a minute. What do you want to ask me? Zacchaeus, you see that day you left your house that I read about in Luke 19, yes. Did you know that that was the last time the Savior would come that way? What's he going to say? I believe he's going to say no. And what's he going to add? I've never ceased to thank God that I determined that day to see him. I never would have got another opportunity. That's true. For the Lord was on his way to Calvary, friend. The Lord was on his way to the cross. He'd never pass that way again. And Zacchaeus unknowingly grasped the opportunity, got past the obstacle, and got to Christ. That's not what the Spirit is saying. Come. And when you come, friend, when you make this step toward the Savior, you find there's a friend in the way. How could I ever tell the friend I'm a Christian? There is something else in the way. I'm not going to enumerate, because, listen, friend, you know it better than I. What's hindering you? The Lord Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many will discover that when they want to do, they'll not be able. Why? When once the Master rises up and shuts to the door, and they'll stand without and they'll knock, and they'll plead, and they'll ask, and he will say, I never knew. Oh friend, tonight, the invitation, the Spirit issues. Let me draw your attention to the condition the Spirit addresses. And let him that is athirst come. Athirst. Isn't that a very simple, simple expression? The condition the Spirit addresses. He's looking at poor, sinful men. And he recognizes their condition. What a very, very simple word is used. The Lord, the Spirit, is using a word that we all understand in a hot night like this. When the climate and when the heat and the humidity dehydrates the body and we become thirsty. Thirsty. That's a simple figure. Our Bible is full of that kind of thing, and you know it well. Proverbs 25 and 5. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, here's the good news from heaven for you, friend. And if you're thirsty, and if you're a sinner, you are thirsty. Because there's nothing in this world can satisfy. The hymn in our hymn book says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but their waters filled. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Oh, friend, if there's a thirsty soul in the meeting tonight, cease from trying to find satisfaction in the broken cisterns of the world. The world of pleasure, the world of possession, the world of pleasure and all the rest of fame and game and whatever it is, friend. You just let that all stop for the moment and get occupied with your desperate need. I'm a thirsty soul. And only the living water can satisfy the thirsting soul in the gospel meeting. And the Lord, the Spirit says, and let him that is athirst come. Come. Isn't that lovely? I needn't tell you that that's great gospel wherever preached. And we love to come to John chapter 4, don't we? And see that dear woman come up to Sychar's well and find a stranger there before her and find her engaged with that blessed one and to discover that he has water of which she never, never heard the like. She has come with an empty vessel. She has come with a thirsty soul. She has come with an aching void. How's she going to leave, friend? She's going to leave with satisfaction overflowing. Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what happened. That blessed Savior began to speak to the woman. She had many things to say. And after she had said them all, she said, as the Savior drew her to himself, give me all this water. Well, says the Lord, and I'm saying it reverently, lady, if you think this water is so good and so needful and so satisfying for you, what about bringing your husband along to get a drink too? And that's how you think about it now. What about your husband? After all, friend, that's reasonable, isn't it? He says, I don't have one. Man says, oh Lord, you're right. You're right. I want to tell you something I know about you. Thou hast had five husbands. And the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Now listen, friend. Before you could get a drink of the living water, you have to be convicted. Oh, it's nice to say, but nice to be a Christian. Certainly would, friend. And you might say, well, it'd be nice to have a Savior like this to take me home to heaven. That is true, friend. That's not the gospel. I'm not giving you a first-class passage to heaven. Oh, no. You were sitting in an aircraft, and the attendant or the stewardess comes down and says to you, I want you to put on this parachute. You'll find it'll make the flight a little bit more pleasant. And you put on the parachute. And you look around, you see people laughing. What have you got the parachute on for? You feel a bit uncomfortable. You say, why have I got this parachute? I don't see any need for it. Of course, the lady said it would be a pleasant trip. Doesn't seem to be very pleasant. Everybody's laughing at me. What do? Take it off. I want to tell your friend, there's many people like that. I hope there's no one like that in the meeting. They've heard about Christ. They've heard he's a wonderful Savior. And they've heard that he would be a first-class passage to heaven. And then after they say they've trusted him, they find when they go into the office, or they go into the home, or they try to live it out, it doesn't seem very comfortable. And they abandon it. Take it off. They never were saved. Here's another man. Like as what happened in 1982 when I came to bury the late and the great Lindsay Robinson. Flying over Bali. In a moment of time, that business hit the aircraft from the volcano that had erupted a few hours before. And in a moment of time, there was panic on that 747. If the stewardess had come and said, put on that parachute. Why? That's the only thing that's going to save you from death. Would I have worried about people laughing? No. Would I have worried about how uncomfortable it might have felt? No. What would I be thinking about? I would be thinking of the moment when that parachute would be vital to my life. Friend, that's what I want to bring you tonight. That's where the Lord brought this woman. Nice thing to have a drink of the living water. But wait a minute, you're a sinner, lady. You know that? And you're living a secret sin. I know that. And I'm telling you, I know that. What are you going to do about your sin? That's the issue, friend. That's what brings you to Calvary. Not the nice people in the to whom the gospel hold. They're lovely people. I love them, every one. They invite me to their house. They talk to me in the hall. They're lovely people, friend. But listen, that's not salvation. It's a lovely hall. I don't think there's a nicer hall in the country. Pardon me. And let me say again publicly, the man's here that made them. I don't think there's nicer seats in the world. Pardon me saying that, but that's true. But that's not salvation. Oh, that's pleasant. Oh, that's very precious. My friend, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus, brought this woman to the issue. What do you need, woman? I need something to answer my sin. That's what you need. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. And let him that is athirst. Thirst.
I want to speak to you kindly, friend. I have a Savior. I'm going to say I love Him, but I should say He loved me first. And He loved me so much that He went to Calvary. And when He was transfixed on that cross, in suffering that I could never, never express or explain, far less experience, He cried. Are you listening? I thirst. I thirst. That's tremendous. The Son of God. The one that made the deep and the height and the river and the sea and every stream that ever flowed. What He cried. I thirst. Oh, friend, what a Savior. Eh? One that suffered on Calvary. One that knew the awfulness of the thirst. At that moment, having passed through all that He endured, cried, I thirst. Friend, He came into that situation for me, that I may never, never thirst again. I love that. That's the same gospel. That's the same gospel. John 19. John is putting it there. He has so much to say about water. And there it is in that lovely passage. Oh, the Lord be praised tonight for such a Savior who suffered on Calvary, the thirsty souls may be fully and forever satisfied. What did He do? He thirsted at Calvary. More than that, He died. I want you to notice the expansion the Spirit embraces. And whosoever will. That's very vast, isn't it? Whosoever will. I can go to India with this verse. I've told the saints about that today. I can go to Japan with this verse. I can go to China, and go to Hong Kong, go to Malaysia, go to Australia, go wherever. And wherever I see the sons and souls of men, I can use these words, and whosoever will. Because, you see, it embraces everyone. Not really, friend. That's not the point. The meaning of whosoever is not everyone. It's anyone. Anyone. Isn't that lovely? Embracing you tonight. You forget all the worries and all the arguments, all the platitudes and all the problems. And just you get occupied with this. Here is the Spirit of God in His expansive ministry. And He's embracing you tonight. And whosoever will. Ah. Isn't that the point? We have more whosoever won't. Haven't we? That's the trouble. If only in this meeting, God the Spirit would break your will. Man, you'd fall at His feet and you would trust the Savior in the meeting at this moment of time. A friend, that will of yours is strong. That will of yours is stubborn. That will of yours is sick. But listen, God loves you. And Christ has died for you. And here is the Spirit of God before the book closes, making the last appeal. And He's putting His arms so wide that it takes in you if you will. If you don't want it, you'll never get it. Never get it. God will never save you in spite of yourself. God's not in that business. God does not make robots of his own. It is whosoever will. Whoever that person may be. Is it you? Now, answer the question. Can you look back to a time when you ever did accept the Lord Jesus? Well, I do remember the time I came to the meetings. That's very nice. And I do remember the time when I started to read the Bible. That's very good. And I do remember the time when, and I could go through, and you could go through a number of things, but listen, friend. Have you a moment in your life when your will was broken, and you bowed before the Savior, and you came? You trusted him. No. Well, now here's what the Spirit is doing. He's putting out his arms as it were, I'm just visualizing, and he's embracing a range that nothing else, no religion in the world could embrace. And he says, and whosoever will. The expansion. Oh, how wide it is. Thank God it took me in. Thank God it has taken in so many in this meeting tonight. But listen, friend, has it taken in you? Or not? The action the Spirit urges. And whosoever will, let him take. It doesn't say let him buy. In those tent meetings that I was telling you about in Bellarmina, I was at the door every night, and those people that I was telling you about that came from round about, wonderful to talk to them. And we had gospel tracts, and we had that lovely sample in abundance, For God So Loved the World, issued by the seed sowers in the Portage Assembly in Canada. Had hundreds of them. There they were, free distribution. And I said to a good old lady one night, I said, did you get a tract? No. Well, I said, come to the table here and get a few tracts and a few booklets. Oh, she said, this is very kind of you. And I said, what about a little text for the wall? Oh, how much? I said, they're free. So what about taking one for your neighbor? Two, mister. I said, yes, why not? She said, where's the money box? Well, I said, lady, there's no money box. There's no money box, no collection box. Well, I wouldn't imitate her, because might not understand her. But the way she put it in her Bellarmina language was wonderful. She says, I've never been in a church like this in my life that didn't have a collection box. Well, I said, listen, you see what we're preaching about? It's just like these tracts. It's free. It's free. And friend, isn't that lovely? God doesn't say, let him buy. God says, let him take. What does that mean? You put out your hand and you take it. Friend, you'll either thrust it from you, or you'll take it into you. What are you going to do? Now, I've touched on the note, but the expression the Savior stresses, the Spirit stresses, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's the last time it's used in the Bible. You know, the first time it's used, God used it to Adam. He said, of every tree of the garden I mayest freely eat. And then the devil came along and said to Eve, God is not the God that he's making himself out to be. And she began to quote what God said and misquoted it. First of all, she spoke about the wrong tree. And then secondly, she dropped out a word that God used. And what was that word? The word freely. She says that God said we could eat of every tree of the garden. But God said you could eat freely. She didn't use the word. See, the devil knew when to get the word blotted out. Now here's the last time it is used. And here's the Spirit using it. And he says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What does freely mean? Without money. Without price. No collections. No good works. No long prayers. Nothing but a simple act of faith. Lord, I believe. One night outside the hall in Malacca, a young man of brilliance accosted me. He said, Mister, what I can't understand in your preaching is this. What is it, sir? That so much depends on so little. Oh. I could gather what he meant because that's what I was stressing. And he couldn't understand that so much eternal salvation depends on so little. What? Simply believing. Why is that, he said. I looked at the dear boy. I said, I'm going to tell you, good sir. The reason is this. God loves you. And God is not in the business of making it difficult. And he has put salvation simply before men in every clime and in every country and in every book in his word. And I said, it's still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that young man was delivered, friend, as he stood in the door of that old hall, now long since gone, in Malacca many years ago. What about you? What about you? Too simple? You thank God that it's simple. If I was here presenting a zigzag, jigsaw kind of puzzle that was incomprehensible and insolvable, what good would it be? Here's a simple gospel message. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Nothing to pay. Why? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. His blood. Oh, friend, listen. His blood washed it. White as snow.